Please remain standing for the reading of our scripture. Our scripture this morning comes out of the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Cale is coming to read our scripture for us, and then also verses 17 through 19. It's found there in your bulletin.
But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you bow with me? Almighty God, pour out your spirit upon this, your word, and make it be for us the word of life, that we might be people of life. And now, O God, hide me behind your cross, that your message of love and grace might shine through for the redemption of the world through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A number of years ago, I pastored a church that had significant financial problems, or at least that was what they believed. They believed that they had some financial problems, and no doubt there were some financial issues in that church. That church was founded in 1979. In 1981, they built their own church facility. Before then, they had been meeting in a daycare. They built their own church facility in 1981, and they built a church, if you can remember back this far, they built a church for $250,000. It doesn't seem like much now, but they built that church for $250,000. And you remember what was going on in the early 1980s. Interest rates were sky high. For the first 10 years of that loan that they took out, they were paying 18% interest on that loan. And then you may remember what happened in 1984. Well, the bottom dropped out of the oil and gas industry. And this church was designed specifically to reach the oil and gas workers that were moving into that area of Oklahoma. The church budget in 1983 was $420,000. That year, the church income was $150,000. No doubt they had some financial problems, no doubt. But the time I arrived in the late 1990s, they had refinanced the loan and they were able to free up some extra money, but they still treated their church like they had financial problems. They had a fundraiser every month. Now, I'm not talking about fundraisers for a mission project, or I'm not talking about fundraisers for a youth ski trip or something that's going on with the children. No, these were fundraisers literally to pay the light bill. They had a fundraiser every single month when I first got there. And so I began to talk with them about what I've been talking with you all about, is that in the church, there are no financial problems in the church. There are always deeply spiritual problems. And over the 6 years that I was there, I led them to begin to understand that. And one of the greatest joys of my ministry over the last 23 years is at the end of that 6 years, they had gotten on some better financial footing because they began to realize that it was a spiritual issue. And so they began to have some money in the bank. They had, in the history of that church, 22-year history of that church, they had never had any money in that. They had never had any money whatsoever. And they came to me. I can remember the administrative council meeting. And they came to me and they said, Leslie, we've got to do something. We're not a bank. We can't keep compiling all of this cash. They had $3,000 in the bank, by the way. And they said, we've got to give this money away. And they did. I mean, it did my heart good because they saw that that the use of money in the church is a deeply spiritual issue. And I think it's not just in the church, it's even in our own lives. It is a deeply, deeply spiritual issue, because what I find so often is that the way we use our money, the way that we use our resources and our possessions, oftentimes we are trying to find meaning and purpose in the way that we are using our money and the way that we are using our possessions. But I believe that the Bible talks about something far deeper, in which we can experience purpose and true meaning in life. Our scripture today talks about contentment and good deeds and generosity and a willingness to share. Today we're concluding this short sermon series dealing with the use of money in the church. In fact, at least the jumping off point for this comes from our own beloved John Wesley. Mr. Wesley had 52 sermons that he sent out his early preachers with, and one of those sermons is entitled The Use of Money. And in that sermon, by the way, those sermons are part of our doctrine of our United Methodist Church, and so we take these sermons very seriously. And in that sermon on the use of money, Mr. Wesley said he encouraged those first Methodists to first earn all you can. Now again, this sounds a bit different than what you might find in Scripture, but he said it for a purpose. He said, as Christians, one of our duties is to earn all we can, but he said we need to earn all we can, not at the expense of ourselves, not at the expense of others, and certainly not at the expense of our own souls. We need to make a living, but we need to make sure that it's not at the peril of our own souls. And then he said, having first gained all you can or earned all you can, then you need to save all you can. Again, this seems almost antithetical to what we find in Scripture when Jesus talks about laying up treasures not on earth where moth and rust will destroy, but instead laying up treasures in heaven. And Wesley was most concerned about the way we spend our money, because he believed that was the way that we are able to save our money. He warned against needless spending, I don't want to go too far down that rabbit hole today, because I'm expecting a birthday gift here next month, and so I don't want to go too far down, but we live in a culture that is, I mean, the entire culture is based upon us spending more money, and I think our culture has gotten it so wrong. So we're called to earn all we can and to save all we can, so that, and this really is the goal in mind for Wesley, so that we can give all we can. So that we can give all we can. We're to earn all we can and save all we can, so that we can give all we can. And so this was these simple rules for the use of money for those early Methodists. The Bible says a lot about giving. The Bible says a lot about giving. Here in our passage today, this is the book of 1 Timothy is a letter from the great statesman Paul to this young pastor Timothy. Timothy was the pastor in a church in Ephesus. That church in Ephesus was very likely the most important church in the early church. It was a strong church. It was a large church. And here young Pastor Timothy was leading this flock. He was young. Some have suggested he might have been even 18 years old. I'm guessing that he was older than that. But throughout this letter, Paul has a number of instructions for him about how to lead this church. And some of the instructions go to this is how you select leaders in the life of the church. This is how the church needs to select pastors. This is how the church needs to select overseers or bishops. And then at the end of this letter, he turns his attention to the use of money. Now you may think that talking about money in the church is a modern issue, but no, this is one of the very earliest church in Christendom, and Paul is teaching young Pastor Timothy how to approach the use of money in that church. You've heard it. You've heard this passage before. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through its cravings. It's through its cravings that many have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I mean, is there any greater commentary on our modern culture? That those of us who are going after the ways of the world, those of us who are going after more possessions and more money, we, sisters and brothers, it's damaging to our souls. And he continues, as for the rich in this present age, now let me pause here and remind you what I said last week. When the Bible talks about the rich, he's not talking about the 1% here in the United States. He's talking about every single one of us. Every single one of us. If you are in the United States, if you are in the borders of the United States, you're in the top 5% in the world in income. Every single American is in the top 5% in the world in income. Even the poorest of the poor here in America, we have such a safety net, it puts us all in the top 5% in the world in income. So when Paul here is warning the rich, he is warning every single one of us, every single one of us. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Let them put their hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And then he begins with this litany, this list. Instead of putting their hope on their wealth and their possessions, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures. You've heard that before as well. Thus storing up treasures. Again, not here on earth where moth and rust will destroy, but instead storing up treasures in heaven. Again, my approach to money in the life of the church is that it's not a financial issue. It is a deeply, deeply spiritual issue. Because in giving in the life of the church, we are storing up treasures in heaven. This is about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So when we talk about giving in the life of the church, what are we talking about? Well, the biblical standard, I believe, is the tithe. We find it 31 times mentioned in the Old Testament, a number of times in the New Testament. The biblical standard is the tithe. We find this time and again in the Old Testament. The people were called to bring the first fruits of the harvest. They were called to bring one-tenth of their possessions, a tenth of their crops, a tenth of their livestock. Festival after festival throughout the year, there were multiple festivals throughout the year that the people were called to bring a tenth of what they owned and present it before the Lord. And I believe that's the biblical standard. By the way, I believe that's the starting point. Now, I recognize that many of us are not giving 10% of our income. How do I know that? Well, there's actually been studies that have been performed. And they have shown that the average United Methodist gives 2.3% of their income to the church. Great job. We're not last. We beat the Episcopalians, so we're excited about that. 2.3% of our income, oftentimes, we give to the church. So how do we figure a tithe? Well, I'll just tell you in very practical terms, this is how my wife and I have done this for the last 15 or 20 years. We take our gross income, my income and my wife's income, and then out of that gross income, we reduce that by the amount that we pay in Social Security taxes and by the amount that we give into our retirement funds. And then we take that, what's left over, and we take 10% of that and we give that away. So why do we reduce that amount by Social Security and retirement? Well, when we retire, Lord willing, one of these days we'll retire, we want to be able to tithe off of our retirement funds, and those retirement funds will be from Social Security and our retirement benefits that we have put in over the years. And one of the cool things about it, too, is that, again, Lord willing, those retirement funds will have grown by the time we retire. And so we'll be able then to tithe even more off of those gifts. And so that's just simply in very practical terms, that's the way we do that. So many of us are not yet at 10%. And again, I believe that's a starting point, by the way. I think you find that in the Old Testament. You start with the 10%, and then oftentimes they open it up for other gifts, and the people are expected to give beyond a tithe. And so I believe that 10% really is the standard. But if you're not at 10%, what I've seen, and I've encouraged a number of people to do this over the years, is that wherever you are, maybe you're at 2%, maybe you're at 5%, try bumping it up one percentage point. Again, why do I say these things? Why am I asking that you give into the life of Polk Street so we can have a bigger budget or so that we can have a bigger church? No, not at all. Because again, this is not about money. It's about our own spirits. It's about our own souls and our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We give because it blesses others. We give because it blesses others. We give because it nourishes our own souls to give. I mentioned it last week. I would have expected Jesus to have said, "Where your heart is, there your treasure is." But he said it just the opposite. And I found it to be so true. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. You see, what I found is that when we sacrifice for something, when we give up something for something, I mean, I've seen this with athletes and things like that, those that have sacrificed the most amount of time, those that have sacrificed their bodies on the field of football, well, they love football because they've given up so much for that. It's probably why Amy loves me so much. She sacrificed so much to be married to me. It's probably why she loves me so much. But you see, when we give into the life of the church, when we give to God, we are telling everyone and we are telling ourselves that God is the most important thing in our lives. When we commit to living below our means, not above our means like our culture tries to tell us that we should be doing, when we intentionally live below our means, we are telling everyone, including ourselves, that nothing comes before our relationship with God, not even our money and possessions. We're just giving them away. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest blessings of my life is giving stuff away. When I was a young boy, I never dreamed that giving stuff away would be fun, because I had my stuff, I had my toys. But gosh, what a blessing. What joy comes from our hearts and into our lives when we just simply give it away. What we're called to do. Not to find meaning and purpose in our possessions or in our money, but instead find meaning and purpose in giving it away, telling the world, telling ourselves that God is ultimate in our lives. Would you bow with me? Oh God, we come here today, many of us, well, some of us are wondering how we're even going to pay our bills, because we've been caught up in this culture of consuming, this culture of spending more and more and more, caught up in this culture of living beyond our means. And others of us, we're storing up treasures here on earth. Our many, many possessions, our large bank accounts. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us for not storing up treasures in heaven. So on this day, as we covenant now with you, as we make our commitments before you, Lord, we pray that you would bless our commitments. Help us to step up in living into this great call of living below our means, of living into this great call of making sure that you are first in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.